1 Samuel chapter 5. We'll continue our study in 1 Samuel. God prepares His men for His work. God prepares His men for His work. And of course, the book of 1 Samuel is really about the lives of Samuel, Saul, and David. These three figures in the Old Testament. It spans about 150 years of time from the birth of Samuel and his call into David's life. So about 150 years of Israel's history, and it transitions from the judges to the prophets and introduce prophets and kings working together. Up until this time, of course, Eli, one of the last judges, Samuel can be that transitional person between the judges and the prophets. And of course, Saul, David, and Solomon will be the three kings of the united monarchy. They reign, the three of them, for 120 years. So we're going to lead into that as we talk about 1 Samuel. So last week we ended in a horrible place. I said at the end of last week's message, if you remember the end of the book of Judges, what a mess that was. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the end of the book of Judges is they've almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin for defending rapists and murderers. And I mean, the end of the book of Judges is just a nightmare. It's ugly, it's horrific, it's depressing. If you could read the book of Judges and say, yes, God showed mercy. I mean, there's salvific themes in the book of Judges, but man, the book of Judges is depressing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a mess. Sounds a little bit like America. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and it's a mess. Everybody has their own truth, and it's a mess. Now, your truth may be your truth, and I have my own truth, and somebody else has their own truth. It's a mess when that happens. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. So as we get into 1 Samuel tonight, we want to remember that we closed off last week with the Ark of the Covenant was gone. The Philistines had captured it. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. Eli, when he hears the word, he falls off the rock where he's sitting and the place where he's sitting. He breaks his neck and he's dead. So the priest is dead, the two wicked sons are dead, the guardians of the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, the visible manifestation of the very essence of God to the children of Israel, that Ark is also gone. That's the glory of God. It's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. It was the Ark of the Covenant. That's why when Eli's daughter-in-law is giving birth, and she's about to die in the middle of birth, and she has a child, she names him Ichabod, for the glory had departed, the visible manifestation of the very essence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God. It's been captured. And as she dies, she names her son, the glory has departed. Wow, what a mess. You're left with a little boy. We're going to realize as we get into next week's sermon that for the next 20 years, chapters 5 and 6 that we're going to look at tonight cover a 20-year period of time. We don't hear anything about Samuel. He's probably a small boy, 5, 6, 7, 8, when this takes place. He's going to be in his mid to late 20s at least when we hear about him again in 1 Samuel 7. Tonight, I want you to understand that God prepares His men for His work, but in these two chapters, God is showing Himself to be strong. So even when His people fail, and we're going to see His people fail, and they've been failing, and they continue to fail, God will still show Himself to be strong. His honor, His name is at stake. We saw again last week where they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They thought God was a talisman. They thought God was a lucky rabbit's foot. And the Philistines, even if you remember, say, oh boy, these are the same gods that delivered them from the Egyptians. And that had been over 300 years before. And still the fame of that great battle, the Red Sea and the 10 plagues, the Philistines still knew about that over 300 years later. But they fight and they win that great victory and they take the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we start in chapter 1 and verse 5. I want you to notice that God is always greater than man-made deities. Number one tonight, I want you to notice that God is always greater than man-made deities. Then the Philistines took the ark, verse 1, and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. There were five cities of the Philistines. There were five cities. We would call them today the Gaza Strip, southern Israel. It says, when the Philistines took the ark of the God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Now, most archaeologists, theologians believe Dagon was a half-man, half-fish kind of god. They were the sea peoples. The Philistines were along the coast, did a lot of seafaring, a lot of trade. And they had a god that was half-fish, half-man. And they set the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. In other words, their god was in worship form, falling on his face, bowing. Let me just tell you something. God is greater than all man-made deities. God is greater than your IRA. God is greater than the respect that you think you need so badly. God is greater than your retirement account. God is greater than all the things you think are important to you. God is greater than all of those man-made deities. God is greater than all the man-made deities that so many people worship today. When 1 in 8 Americans are alcoholics, we know that one of the man-made deities of America is alcohol. God is greater than alcohol. God is, when 1 out of every 2 hits on the internet, I was reading an article recently, worldwide, is to a sexually explicit site. God is greater than those deities, those things we worship. God is greater than all of that, and yet mankind was created to worship. And man fills that hole in his soul. The ancient Philistines are no different than modern Americans. They filled that hole with a god that they made out of stone and out of wood that they crafted themselves. In fact, much later, the prophets will mock. And I believe it's Jeremiah who mocks the men of his generation and says, "You cut down a tree and you fashion a part of the tree to be your god, and you throw the other part of the tree into the fire to heat yourself." And he says, "How do you know that you didn't get the wrong end of the tree in the fire and you killed your god? You burned up your god. How do you know you got the right end of the tree?" And he mocks them for creating their own deity. Let me just tell you this. Americans are great at creating our own deities, aren't we? We create our own deities. God is greater than every man-made deity. The Dagon falls down. So they took Dagon and set it back up in its place. Don't we prop up our own deities? We prop up our pride by lying when we get in a pickle. We prop up our arrogance. We come up with a story. We rationalize. We protect our pride, our own deity, our man-made lifestyle. So what do? They don't say, "Oh my goodness, let's worship the God of Israel. Oh my goodness, this large statue fell down in front." No, they prop him back up. They propped him back up. So often we prop up our man-made deities. They propped him back up. It says, when they arose early the next morning, Dagon fell on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head and both the palms of his hands were broken on the threshold. In other words, he had his head severed and his hands were off. In other words, the hands are the symbol of power. The hands are the symbol of might, and the head is what thinks. And so we prop up our gods, and God is in the business of destroying all idols. Some people prop up their kids and make their kids their god. "Don't you touch my kid. Don't you tell me my kid had done anything wrong. Don't you reprove my kid. It's always the teacher's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Don't." And I say, your child makes a bad god. Your child makes a really bad god. Don't put your child in the place of Jesus Christ. Don't put your child in the place of God. They prop and then God is in the business of doing away with all self-made deities, because he said, "I will be the only God. There will be no other gods in front of me. There'll be no other gods before me." God is greater than man-made deities. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. In other words, they hop across the threshold. They don't step on it because that's where their God lost his head. But notice number two tonight, God is greater than the strongest men. God is greater than the strongest men. God is greater than the man-made deities, than any man-made deity. God is greater than strongest men. Verse 6 says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. Now, as we read through this text, it seems that these tumors were hemorrhoid-like conditions that were growths and extremely painful. As you can imagine, if you can think of a hemorrhoid, and there's no preparation H for you to find, and it's extremely painful, and they're large, and it looks like they're spread by rats. And it says both Ashdod and its territories, and when the men of Ashdod saw, verse 7, how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us. Isn't it interesting? They didn't repent. They didn't say, oh my goodness, the God of Israel is greater than us. The God of Israel destroyed our God, and now is causing curses on us. And let's turn to the God of... Man will do anything but repent. Man will change his lifestyle. Man will push the preacher out of his life. He'll turn off the religious programming. Man will do anything but repent. It would have been so easy for them to repent. It would have been so easy for them to go up the road to Israel and say, oh my goodness, your God is greater than our God. Your God is superior to our God. May we follow your God. Man will do anything but change and repent. They're not going to repent. They say, well, let's get rid of the God. Let's get rid of what's bothering us. Let's change churches because let's change churches where we find a church where the pastor agrees more with us. One of our ladies told me last week that there had been someone newer in our church and was talking to her, and she said, I just disagree with your pastor's philosophy that people should tithe. Praise the Lord for the lady in our church. She said, I told her, I said, that's not pastor's philosophy, that's the Bible. So I'm going to go to a church that meets my needs. And the pronoun in that sentence is me. You won't find one verse in the Bible that says, go to a church that meets my needs. That verse does not exist anywhere. Let's get rid of what's bothering us. Let's get rid of the spiritual influence. Let's get rid. And then we can go back to being who we are. So we read in verse 6 that God is now greater than the strongest men. Number 2, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. They say his hand must not remain with us. His hand is harsh toward us. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. Let's get it to one of the other 5 cities. I don't think the people of Gath are going to be really excited about this vote. They got voted down 4-1. I always say in our staff meetings, if you're a pastor and you miss the staff meeting, you probably will get voted more work. You know, because we unanimously vote, Pastor Dan will do that because Pastor Dan's on vacation. So, don't ever go on vacation, don't be sick, and you get a lot less work, you know. So Gath probably wasn't there when the lords of the Philistines met. And the other 4 cities said, send the ark to Gath. We all vote 4-0. It's to Gath. I don't know. I'm making that up, but I don't think Gath is too excited. It says, and they answered that the ark of God go to Gath, so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark to Ekron. Yes, Ekron. They get the ark. The Ekronites cried out, no! If they had been tweeting this, it would have been emojis with little crying faces. And a little guy with a thermometer coming out of his mouth, you know, and a little mask on his face. The Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they said, notice nobody repents of their sin. Nobody repents of following a false god. Nobody, you say, how foolish. Are you kidding me? America is the same way. We're the same way. We have a rap. When it's uncomfortable, when God is calling to us through our distress, when God is calling through us through conviction, when God is calling to us, we have another rationalization. We have another explanation why it's not God calling us into a deeper relationship with Him. We do the same thing. So they sent and gathered, verse 11, all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So we see that God is greater than man-made deities. Dagon falls down, they prop Dagon back up, and his head and his hands are chopped off. And then God strikes them with a disease, and they say, well, if it's a coincidence, we'll send it to the next city. Went from Ashdod to Gath. And then they get the same disease, and then they send it on to another city. And so three of the five cities have this disease. I mean, God is at work. Undeniably, God is at work. But I go back to it again. You don't see any of them repenting. Nobody turns to the God Jehovah. Nobody goes to the Israelites and say, explain to us your God, because clearly your God is greater. A man left to his own devices will choose hell every single time. Let me let that sink in. A man left to his own devices will choose hell every single time. It's the unique work of the Holy Spirit and Christ's love on the cross that draws a man to repentance. Man will choose evil on his own. Man will choose evil. But we see number three tonight, that God authenticates his power. The men of the Philistines are, oh my goodness, they're all, I was going to say all a Twitter, but they didn't have that yet. They were all a Facebook. Wow, hard audience tonight. I got it. So tough group tonight. Anyway, they didn't know what to do. And we see that God is going to authenticate. They're still trying to figure out, maybe it's just a coincidence. Maybe this isn't really the God. Maybe the Israelite God really isn't speaking. Maybe let's put him to the test again. Yes, Dagon fell down. We propped him back up. He fell down again, chopped off his head, chopped off his hands. In this city, we got tumors. In that city, we got tumors. We moved to the third city, and they got tumors, and they were sick, and they were dying. You know, but that all could be just a coincidence. You know how that we live on a planet in the top of a galaxy, on the top of an arm, out far enough so that we're not in the middle, so the stars are so bright that we can't see out, but we're on the top end of that arm in the Milky Way, so we can look out to the sky and we can see the billions of other galaxies that are out there. And if we were lower on that arm, we would be in the middle of the stars. And if we were closer to the center, we'd be in the middle of the stars and we couldn't see out. But it's just a coincidence when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show the clouds are his finger paintings, as it were. That's just a coincidence. No, God put our planet where he put our planet so we could see the heavens, so we could see the sky, so we could see his majesty. And man wants to come up with a bunch of reasons why it's just a coincidence. And if you give time plus chance, there's a God to worship. Time plus chance. What a loving, benevolent deity time plus chance is. I believed in time plus chance as to who we are and why we're here. No wonder the suicide rate is going up among young people. No wonder the alcoholism is going up. I just saw recently, and I'm probably going to get the number wrong, but I believe it's 1 in 8 deaths worldwide, maybe 1 in 7. I just read this article about 3 weeks ago. It's either 1 in 8 or 1 in 7 deaths worldwide are related to alcohol. Why are we taking a deadly drug on a regular basis? I hear women, I need another glass of wine to make it through the evening. I read articles of women, you know, I needed a glass of wine when I came home from work, and then I needed a glass of wine while I was fixing supper, and I needed a glass of wine during supper, and while I was helping the kids with homework, I needed another glass of wine. And then when I sat down and put the kids to bed, and I sat down, I was reading this article from a woman who said how I became an alcoholic and didn't even know it. And she's, all my friends were talking, all my friends do this, and this is all we joke about all the time, is how we need so much wine to make it through motherhood. We have all kinds of other explanations, and that's where the Philistines were. They were looking for an explanation. They were looking for a rationalization. They were looking for something that would say, this isn't God, it's all a coincidence. So they devised this plan. Verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So 7 months they were being hurt and destroyed. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We've obviously offended this God. We don't want to offend him anymore by sending it back the wrong way. So he said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. By all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed. In other words, it's an apology. Remember, they believed in buying off the deity. Remember, pagans believed in manipulating their deity. So they were going to manipulate the deity by this offering. If you say sorry and give him something nice, then all the tumors will go away and all the bad stuff will stop happening. You're going to manipulate your deity. And they said, well, what's the trespass offering? What do we give? They said, answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Now, most scholars believe that the rats were because the rats were carrying the virus, the bacteria, the deadly disease. They said the 5 golden tumors and the 5 rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. Remember, there were 5 cities, there were 5 kings, lords. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors. Oh, wow, I bet that was really nice looking. Make an image of a hemorrhoid. Yeah, there you go. There, let's not have that picture in our head tonight as we go to sleep, right? Okay, whatever. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. You're going to say, listen, you are God. Our God, Dagon, is no... In other words, they're going to have to get to the point where they say, yes, the Israelite God is greater than our God. And you'll give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. In other words, this God of Israel is wiping out your gods. Maybe if you send the ark back, remember they believed that gods were very geographical in nature. That's why hundreds of years later, the Assyrians deported the 10 northern tribes to other lands and they brought other people to their land because people wouldn't rebel against the Assyrians because they didn't have the power of their geographical gods. They weren't around their geography. So that's the idea of sending the Ark of the Covenant back to its geography. The Israelite God is the God of the hills, and Dagon was the God of the seacoast. So, and then these diviners say, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? And Pharaoh hardened their hearts. Remember, the story of the Egyptians was 320 years before, and they're reminding them, don't make the same mistake. Egypt got wiped out. Don't do that. They're still remembering the story. When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked. Okay, so here is, we're going to find out if it's really God, because we're really not sure if it's God, so we're going to give another test. So you're going to take 2 milk cows. They've never been yoked. So if you've never had a cow yoked together, a yoke meant they would go out in the field and they would plow together. Well, that's something akin to breaking a horse, you know, a bucks and breaking a horse. So they're going to say, we're going to see if this is true. You're going to get two yoke of oxen that have never been yoked before. And they're going to hitch the cows to the cart and take the calves home. I don't know about you, but when a mom is without her child, yowzers. What do you say about a mother bear? You know, she's not too upset, but if she thinks you're going to mess with one of her cubs, she gets, you don't want to be anywhere around. So now what we're going to do is we're going to yoke together two cows that have never been yoked together, and we're going to take their calves away, and they're nursing. So the natural inclination is to go follow their calves and to not be happy when they're yoked. In other words, they're going to fight and struggle against the yoke because they haven't been trained. In other words, they're making it very difficult to prove that this is of God. They're making it difficult because they don't want to admit that the God of Israel is greater than their God. It's just like Christians sometimes, but I don't want to admit that the God that I love supposedly has greater plans than I have for my life. I want my plans. I want what I want. So they get together the gold. They take the calves home. Verse 8, then the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. So they took those two milk cows, verse 7, which had never been yoked, and they hitched the cows to the cart and they take their calves home away from them. These are not going to be happy mommies. These are very angry mommies. They are not going to want to walk nicely. They're going to want to find their calves. They're not going to want to be yoked together. They are going to be angry. And then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go and watch. See, because we really don't want this to be of God. So if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, when we were just in Israel the 1st of June, we stood on the little hill, and up that valley is where this cart came. And off to our right, just less than a mile away, was the tell or the hill where Beth Shemesh had been. And you were standing there overlooking this valley. It was probably 500 yard wide, half mile wide valley. And this cart would have come up that valley to Beth Shemesh, just to our left, half mile, a mile away. And the lords of the Philistines followed watching, because they were hoping the oxen would buck. They were hoping the oxen would run. They were hoping there's another answer other than God is here. How often do we act like that? We want another answer other than God is here because he's not doing it in our time, in our plan, in our way, with the roommate, the parent, the kid, the spouse that we wanted. And he says, and watch if it goes up the road to its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, and hopefully this is true, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It's just a chance. You know, it's a chance that Dagon fell over. And we propped him back up. And then he fell over again, his head and hands fell off. And then we all got hemorrhoids. And some of us died. And then we went to another city and they got hemorrhoids and they died. And went to another city and they got hemorrhoids and they died. And it's just a chance. So we'll send milking cows away from their calves that have never been yoked together, and we'll send them up the road away from home. If you've ever worked with animals, my dad and uncle grew up on a dairy farm with sheep. And when I've been there when the cows were coming in to be milked, and a lot of times the cows, if you're there a little behind schedule, they want to be milked. They're ready to get milked, and they'll come out of the pasture and be standing by the gate ready to be milked. I mean, for the cow to walk away from home as opposed to walking to home, that's again just the opposite. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart, verse 10, and shut up their calves at home. And then they sent the ark of the Lord in the cart and the chest with gold rats and images of their tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. They did it on their own. And went along the highway lowing as they went. Happy little clam cows. Just they're just, I don't know, are clams happy? Do they like, when they open, are they like, that's a smile or something? Is that, you know, I don't know, happy as a clam, I don't know. They went along lowing. They weren't fighting, they weren't bucking, they weren't angry, they weren't upset. And did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. They didn't try to go back to their home stable. They didn't try to go find their calves. They didn't mind being yoked together. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. The people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark that was there. So I want you to notice that this last point. So first of all, God is greater than man-made deities. Second of all, God is greater than the strongest men. The Philistines and all their cities, God couldn't match them. Then we see in the first 12 verses that God authenticates his power. Absolutely. My people are doing wrong, but I want you to know I'm still God, a very God. My people may do wrong, but I'm still God, a very God. I authenticate my power. But I want you to notice, lastly, that God reminds Israel of his law as well. Number four, God reminds Israel of his law. He's not going to let Israel off the hook. Remember, we're at the end of the period of the judges. They are not serving God. I mean, Samuel is just a wee boy. Eli's dead. Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked priests, they're dead. You're in southern Israel. Shiloh is 75 miles away, the center of Israel worship. Most likely, it was destroyed when the Philistines won that battle 7 months before, because we don't find worship being restored at the same place where Samuel grew up. Most likely the Philistines destroyed that worship site, which was common when you conquered a land to destroy their deity's worship place to lower the morale of the people that you just beat in combat. I want you to notice these last verses that God is going to remind Israel of his law. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, they're reaping. They split the wood of the cart and offered the cows a burnt offering. That's great. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was in it, which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. So they took out the rats and the hemorrhoids, the tumors, put them on a large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day and said, okay, it was God and we've dealt with it. We're good. But now God's people are going to make some serious mistakes. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. Those are the five cities of the Philistines. By the way, the name Palestine comes from the word Philistines. Comes from the word Philistines. After the Romans, who now would take over Israel 1,000 years later, after the second revolt by Bar Kokhba, in I believe it's 132-133 AD, after Titus put down the first revolt and burned the temple, some Jews stayed in the land, and then 60 years later there's another revolt, and the Jews were just dispersed again, and the Romans were so angry at them for causing revolt after revolt that they renamed the land in honor of a foreign enemy of Israel, and they renamed it Philistia, Palestine. And that's where the name comes from, the Philistines. The Romans did it as a means of getting back at the constant Jewish revolting that had gone on. But notice that it says, they went, they had the five stones and the golden rats according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. Now here's where God's going to teach him a lesson. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. It was absolutely forbidden. Now, Beth Shemesh is about 10 miles west, due west of Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem is like on the tent pole, if you're thinking the land of Israel, and it goes down this way to the Mediterranean Sea and down this way to the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee in the north. So Beth Shemesh is on the downward slope going to the Mediterranean Sea, which is about 35 or 40 miles due west of Jerusalem. It's down about 10 miles. It's due west of Jerusalem. And what the men of Beth Shemesh had done is, here comes the Ark of the Covenant, and they were curious. No one was supposed to look in the Ark of the Covenant. It was absolutely forbidden to look in the Ark of the Covenant. That was just not allowed. The Bible had the words of Moses and the text of Scripture. So they looked inside of it. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked inside of the Ark of the Lord. And he struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people. Now I'll stop and just say this. There is a textual struggle with that number. Numbers in the Hebrew are like a jot or a tittle. They're just a small pinstroke. There are some texts that say 70. There are some Hebrew texts that say 70. The majority of the Hebrew texts say 50,000 and 70, just like we have in our Bible. That is, for that time and that era, that is a huge number. It would have been not just Beth Shemesh. If 50,070 is the right number that was in the original text, that number is a huge area around them. God killed many, many people. So the point of the text, there is a discrepancy in the different Hebrew texts. My understanding is that the 50,070 number is the right number. That's a big number. That's hard to explain in that day and time with the population. But it seems that that is the number that has been historically, the Jewish people have believed that that is the right number. And while it's a large number, there's no reason I see to doubt that that's the accurate number. It says, and he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, verse 19, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord, he struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with such a great slaughter. God is reminding Israel of his law. And whether it's 50,070 or if it's 70, either way, God is reminding them of the sacredness of the Ark of the Covenant, the sacredness of his law, that he is serious about obedience. And it says, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Yahweh God? Holy covenantal. It's the covenantal name. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the covenantal name. Who can stand? Who can keep his law? Who can be faithful? Who can be honest? Who can do this? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. Now Kirjath-Jearim is about 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So this is several miles on a northern direction from where they are, directly west of Jerusalem. So he sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. We don't want it. I know Christians like that today. We don't want the blessing of God if it means that we have to be holy. We want to live our life like we did before the blessings of God came, before the responsibilities of God came. If we have to change how we live, we don't want the Ark of God if it means we have to change how we live. Because that's the question they ask. Who can stand before this holy covenantal God? Who can do what he wants us to do? And the answer is, of course, you can't do it in your own strength. That's what I preached this morning, right? But I know a lot of Christians today that are like, I want to coexist with the world. I don't want to be different. I don't want to have sociological, societal disdain for me. So then it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. The family of Abinadab is now going to hold on to the Ark for 110 years. 10 miles north of Jerusalem is where the ark is going to stay, northwest of Jerusalem. Who in 110 years is going to go and get it from Kirjath Jearim and bring it back to Jerusalem? Who's going to do that? David. So remember this story. These two chapters are one of the very, very few times in both 1 and 2 Samuel that Samuel is not present, Saul is not present, David is not present. It's simply God defending his own honor. You know, the great thing about this text that we've looked at tonight is that even when I fail, God is still great. When you fail, God is still great. I don't have to worry about God failing. Everybody around, all of his servants were failing. Eli was failing. Ophni and Phinehas were failing. The children of Israel were wicked and vile and promiscuous. Everybody's failing. They were using God as a rabbit's foot, as a lucky talisman. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. We've never done that before, but we're losing. So let's take our God, our lucky charm, into battle. And they were manipulating their deity just like pagans would manipulate their deity. But God is still faithful to his name. God still honors his name. God's not going to allow his name to fall into disrepute, even when his children are doing wrong. We take up next week this 20-year silence in the life of Samuel as Samuel grows from a boy into a man, as God has shaped him with this history. That he was the one that told Eli, your sons are going to die for their sin. And now he's seen how powerful God is to bring the ark out of the hands. The Israelites couldn't defend the ark, but God defended his word and his ark on his own without them. Next week we are going to take up Samuel leading them back into battle against the Philistines. And pushing the Philistines out, and Samuel reestablishing the covenant and the righteous covenant with their God. Great, great applications for our lives. Father, thank you again for your word tonight.